All right. Well, you know, sometimes you, I have to admit, this week I thought, man, am I like, you know, beating this subject to death? And I thought, no, I'm not. And over the last 3 weeks, I've asked you guys the same question over and over. We've asked this question, is Jesus Christ worth it to you? And we've looked a lot at that question. And we've looked at it from all different angles. We've talked about who he was, who he is today. We've talked about the cost and the consequences that are involved in making a decision for Christ. And last week, we spoke about the dependence that we are required to have, the dependence that we must have, in fact, in his power alone. So as we step forward this morning, I have to admit, I'm going to have to trust a little bit that the Holy Spirit has shared with each of you the reasons why I hope that you're agreeing with me that he is worth it. That Jesus is absolutely worth it. But that decision that we make when we say to ourselves, when we commit that in our hearts, when we begin this adventure with Christ, that decision to say that, yes, he is worth it. This morning, what I thought we would do is kind of take a look at what that looks like. Is consider what that decision is going to look like in our lives. What we can expect in our lives once we've made that commitment. You know, maybe the question some of you have is, will you see any difference? I mean, will you even notice it? Or will it just be like any other day? You should see a difference. It should change everything about you. It should be something altogether new and altogether different. You know, I can tell you that if today, as you're sitting here, you are the exact same person that you were 1 year ago, there's probably something wrong. If today, as you sit here, You realize today that you're the exact same person that you were 5 years ago, I'm going to tell you, there's most assuredly something wrong. And if today you were the same person that you were prior to accepting Jesus Christ, friend, there is definitely something very wrong. Maybe today, before we get going too fast, what we need to do is just stop and evaluate ourselves. Just stop and think, where in my life do I see a difference? Is there any difference? You know, sometimes I think we get caught up on the extent of the change that we're expecting. You know, we're all about change. Most of us are okay with some change. And as you make that commitment, perhaps your idea of what was going to happen in your life is that you would take certain little pieces of your life and you would give them to Jesus and you would say, okay, now clean that up for me and just get it back to me. You know, that's how a lot of us approached it. Jesus, I know this is wrong. So here, let me give you this little part. Okay, you clean that up, but I'm going to need that back. All right. And that's how we approach change. But see, the thing is that Jesus, he's not looking to simply clean you up a little bit. He's not the kind of person who's going to come into your home and just kind of straighten things up. Jesus is looking for a complete remodel. You guys ever seen that Extreme Home Makeover? That's how God does things in our lives. Completely from the ground up. He wants to remake your life. He doesn't just want to straighten up the junk and the garbage that we brought with us. Okay? He wants something new. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new has come. For anyone who is in Christ. That means every single person here today that professes to be a Christian, that has made that choice to follow Christ. The Bible says that there is now a new creation. So your self-evaluation now. What's different? What's changed? You know, perhaps sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, I look back over the last, I've been saved for, I guess it's about 17 years. I look back over those 17 years and I think, well, Lord, I changed that habit. I gave that habit up, and that may be a good thing, but guess what? That's not enough, all right? We might say, Lord, I changed my old circle of friends. Let me tell you something. He may not even want you to do that, okay? But even if he did, that's still not enough. You know, a change in your language, a change in your dress, in your finances, all of those things are probably very important, and you need to do them, but guess what? That's not enough. See, too many of us, too many Christians today, we're willing to accept an outward and superficial change in our habits and our routines. We're willing to accept that because the alternative to it, the alternative that God is seeking, is an inward change. It's a change of your heart and a change of your mind. We're a lot more comfortable with changing the superficial stuff. We're okay with, Lord, if you want that, go ahead. But when it comes down to your heart and your mind, that's what God is serious about. That's what he wants. You know, Paul saw that, and he wrote to the church in Rome. He said, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, it's in your heart and it's in your mind that the real choices are made, aren't they? It's in your heart and your mind where we face the real battles in life. I mean, everything else is going along or going on around us. Sometimes it can be distracting. But you know where my real battle is? It's right here. What am I going to believe? You know, it's right here. How am I going to love? That's where the real battle takes place at. So you need to ask yourself. I need to ask myself. How has Jesus changed me? How has he changed the way that I think? How has he changed who and how and when I love? Has he changed me at all? You know, if you answered yes to those questions, that he has changed the way you think, that he has shown you how to love, he has shown you who to love, he's shown you when to love. If you answered yes to any of those questions, then probably this morning you already know what I'm about to tell you. All right, and that's this. That the changes that he's accomplishing in your life, the important ones that he is taking care of in your life, they are completely and entirely outside of your own ability. You don't have the power to enact that kind of change in your life. You can't do it. And to be honest with you, in most cases, it's probably even outside of your desire. You probably don't really even want to change. But those are the kind of changes that God is doing inside of you today. So today, perhaps you're struggling. You're trying to figure out, well, Lord, I'm having a hard time seeing it. Where have you changed my heart? Where have you renewed my mind? Where is this new creation? I mean, if we're honest, sometimes we have a hard time seeing those things. Perhaps you're asking yourself that. And if that's the case, what you need to go back to is last week. Okay, and if you missed it, I'll just share it with you. You need to ask yourself, are you depending this morning on your own power to make those kind of changes in your life? Or, this morning, are you desperate? And I mean desperate for the power of God to transform your life. Desperate. You know, who here likes to be desperate? I got one guy. He's the only brave one. Yeah. You know what? Generally speaking, we don't like it. Generally speaking, we're not a people who like to be desperate. You know, we don't even like that word. All right? We want something, something to reassure us in case this doesn't work out. We want a backup plan, you know? We want a viable option. God must understand that, right? I mean, that's natural, to have a backup plan, to have a viable option. Sure, he understands. That's why when Jesus called the disciples, that's why he said, hey, follow me, you know, once you get everything else taken care of. He said, hey, come follow me as long as your friends approve. He said, hey, come follow me if your finances can handle it. Come follow me as long as it doesn't get too tough. You guys remember that story, right? And then Jesus and all the disciples, they held hands and danced down the yellow brick road together. Oh, that's the wrong story. That's the wrong book. Okay, wait. According to the Bible, when Jesus called Peter and Andrew in Matthew 4, he said this, come, follow me. And that's it. Period. Follow me. In Matthew 9, when he calls Levi, he says, follow me. Period. That's it. Nothing else. When he called Philip in John 1, he said, guess what? Follow me. That's it. For you and I today, in Matthew 16, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Nothing else, period. Follow me. When you answer the call of Christ, guess what? I'm going to give you the most mind-shocking thing you're going to hear all day today. When you answer that call, there is no plan B. There is no viable alternative. There is no backup plan when you answer the call of Christ. This morning, let me just tell you, if you have not experienced in your walk, if you have not experienced a renewing of your mind, if you have not experienced the transformation of your heart, all right, then I can tell you honestly that today you are not desperate for the power of God. And that may sound like, Tim, you're being too black and white with this. I'm not being anything. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. All right? If you have not been renewed in your mind and you have not experienced a transformation in your heart, that's not happening right now, then you are not desperate. You are not desperate for the power of God. And that decision, for you to decide whether or not you're going to be dependent upon your power or dependent upon the power of God, to be honest with you, that decision is huge. All right? That's a paramount decision. It's something that you need to be absolutely certain about today. No question in your mind. No doubt in your heart. Did I beat you up enough on that? All right. I want to go back now for a moment. I want to go back and I want to return to what that decision looks like. Okay? For someone who says, yes, Tim, I agree with you. Jesus Christ is worth it. I want to tell you now what that decision looks like. All right? First of all, you know, you can expect fantastic and awesome and wonderful things. You really can. Maybe not your idea of fantastic, okay? Maybe not your idea of wonderful, but God has an awesome plan for your life. All right, this morning I want to share with you four expectations that I believe God shares with us in the Word of God about what the believer can expect when you have been renewed in your mind, when your heart has been transformed, what you can expect to happen, what you can expect in life. All right, and I don't think there's any better place to look when you're talking about the transformation of believers than in the book of Acts. I mean, the whole book is about God's power and how he transforms believers. All right? So this morning, we're going to look at Acts, and we're going to actually read a couple different portions of it. I'm only going to focus on a small piece of it, but I want to read to you the entire story. Okay? I want to read to you the entire story, okay, because I want you to see how awesome and incredible this story really is. Okay? How incredible this account really is. So I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 3 this morning, and we're just going to read through the first 10 verses. But first, let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful, wonderful opportunities that you give us to praise and worship here at this place with fellow believers. But Lord, I just ask that you will continually challenge us and remind us, Lord, that we have reason to praise you all week long. Lord, and help us to do that. Remind us of the importance in our lives to lift up your praises. Lord, I ask this morning now that your word will open up to us, that our eyes will be cleared, that our ears will be open, Lord, that we may see and hear the truth of God. Lord, I thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So Acts chapter 3, in this part you're going to have to listen, okay? But beginning in verse 1, now remember, this is the very first church, okay? This is the first couple days of the first church. It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Skip with me now to Acts chapter 4, picking up in verse 1. This is directly following this incident. It says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation in no one else is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Anybody else ever think the Bible's boring? You know, I mean, seriously? I hope not, all right? Four things this morning. Four things that I believe the transformed believer can expect from this grand adventure that we are on. Four things. One, expect that your true colors, who you are, your true colors, will be seen by everyone. Verse 13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. As a transformed follower of Christ, you will be noticed. People who in the past used to just pass you by, they're not going to pass you by anymore. They're going to stop and they're going to take note of your life. Perhaps the scary question is, what are they going to take note of? What are they going to see? The true follower of Christ should expect that your true colors, that your commitment to and that your love for Jesus Christ will be evident to everyone. The colors of our lives, guys, as we talk about this, the colors of your life, you can't raise them and lower them with the changing of circumstance. I can't come in here on Sunday morning and fly my Jesus flag and run around, and then on Friday night fly my Tim flag and do what I want to do. I can't do it anymore. The true follower of Christ, your true colors will be evident and will be seen by everyone. And they will take note of your life. Will they take note of a life that's defined by hypocrisy? Or will they take note of a life and all they can say, that man or that woman, they've been with Jesus. Something's different about their life. You've decided that Christ is worth it, right? Anybody? Amen. Amen. Jesus is worth it? Yes. All right. Then we should expect that the world will take note of our lives, that our true colors will be seen by everyone. Second thing that you should expect as a transformed believer, You should expect that God will give you courage to overcome your fear. Again, in the same verse that we just shared, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. Now, one thing about courage. Courage doesn't mean that you have no fear. Courage means that you are willing to face your fear. That you are willing to stand and face it. Okay, now remember, this is the same Peter. This is the same Peter who only a short time before had denied Christ three times. Had denied that he even knew who he was three times. Why? Because he was fearful. He was fearful about what people would think, about what they would do. All right, it's the same man. But here, what do we see? We see that the Holy Spirit has transformed Peter. He has empowered Peter. And instead of being fearful, instead of denying, what do we see him do? He gives a bold and a confident and a courageous testimony about who Jesus Christ is. Now, did Peter have the power to do that of his own? No. We saw what Peter had the power to do. He denied him. But by the Holy Spirit, God gave him boldness. He gave him confidence. And he gave him courage to overcome his fear. So again, is Jesus worth it? I got a few more people this time. Okay. If you really believe that Jesus is worth it, then you should expect that the Holy Spirit will give you the courage that you need to overcome your fear. You should expect that as a believer, as a transformed believer in Christ. Number three, and here's one that you probably won't like. You should expect to suffer persecution. It's going to happen. You know, I didn't say you should think that you might. I said you should expect that you will suffer persecution. The same men, Peter and John, what had they done wrong? They had healed a man who had been 40 years old, a crippled man who had been crippled most his entire life. They healed him. And for that, they got to spend a night in jail. Wow. What a great reward. They got to spend a night in jail because of what they did. Can you imagine if this morning those doors busted open and the police came in here and threw handcuffs on every single person here? Can you imagine that? And then tomorrow morning we stood before the judge and the sheriff and they said, you better never speak about Jesus Christ again. You better never teach about him again. What would you do? You know, some of us want to sit here and we, oh, you know what? I'd do it anyways. I would make a stand. But you know what? What do we do at our workplace? Those same people who in our hearts we want to think, yeah, I would stand. In our workplace, we're afraid. We're fearful to even speak his name. We don't bring him up at family get-togethers because we're worried somebody's going to get uncomfortable. You know, guys, I don't know about you, but those things don't add up. You know, I mean, what's the saying? That dog don't hunt, you know? It just doesn't add up. Something's wrong there, okay? Is Jesus worth it? Yes, he is. Then you should expect persecution. You should expect that you will face persecution at the hands of your workplace, at the hands of your friends. Let me tell you something. You can expect it from your family. Your family will persecute you. But here's the secret. I'm going to give you the secret today, because if I don't, I'm worried that many of you will fold when you're faced with this kind of persecution. The secret is this. When the persecution comes, okay, if all you have to lean upon is the religion that you've built with your own power and from your own hands, guess what? You will fail. You will fail. If that's all that you have is religion. But instead, if when the persecution comes, what you have, what you can depend upon, is a very real and genuine relationship with Jesus Christ that is grounded in the power of God, guess what? You will stand. You will stand. Number four, the transformed believer should expect that God will do great things. And Here's my disclaimer. And you should insist that he receive all the glory. Every single bit of it. Verse 21. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising Peter and John for what had happened. Did it say that? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says all the people were praising God for what had happened. Everyone was giving the praise where it belonged. They were praising God for what happened. Now, I think as a group that we are usually pretty good at the first part of expecting great things from God. I listen to people pray, and you know, I think people pray all the time for God to do great and awesome things in and through their lives. Okay? I hear people praying for the lost. I hear people praying for healing and praying for deliverance. And you know what? God does save. God does heal. God does deliver. But where we fail is when it comes to the glory. We expect great things. We expect God will do awesome things in our lives. But we don't insist that he receive all the glory. Our lives, what we do is we give him some of the glory. Maybe some of us give him most of the glory, but that's not what he deserves. He deserves it all. Every bit of it. If Jesus this morning is really worth it to you, okay? If he is really and truly worth it and you are ready to be completely committed, if he is really worth it to you, then you should expect great things from God. You should. You should have no doubt in your mind that he is going to accomplish great and mighty things in your life. Okay, but my challenge to you is this. In fact, it's my challenge to me as well. All right? Is that when those things happen, will you insist that he receive all the glory? And you know, you can do that 7 days a week. You don't have to wait till Sunday and come in here and tell me about it. Glorify God right when it happens. Okay? Glorify him right there because he deserves it right then. Okay? But I would challenge you to do that, to make sure that he receives all the glory. You know, today, as I look at our church, as I consider other churches, I've talked to pastors. I talk to a few of them pretty regularly. And we talk about what we see. You know, we talk about some of the struggles that we face. And I got to tell you, I'm convinced more and more that our churches are filled with a lot of people, okay, who in their own lives and through their own power, they've enacted some superficial changes. You know, they've put in place some minor adjustments. Now, let me tell you something. Some of those things, like I said, they're good things. Change your habits. Okay, that's great. Okay, but that's not where it ends. But the churches are filled with people who have done superficial changes, made minor adjustments, but what we've lost track of is that without the life-changing, without the life-transforming power of God in your life, guess what? All those changes in the world, all those little superficial adjustments in the world, you are still absolutely lost. You're still lost. Let me make sure. Yes, I love all of you, okay? But let me tell you something. If I didn't share that with you, I wouldn't love you, okay? If you're relying upon some little change that you've made, if you're relying upon the power that you have, and you think that's going to do it, you are lost. You need to be desperate for the transforming power of God. That's what you need. I want everyone, we started with this reflection here, and I want your attention for just a moment because this is important, all right? And in fact, for some of you, your eternity depends upon this very talk here, okay? Let me share with you this. You can read this Bible, front cover to back. You can read it for hours and hours every single day, okay? But unless you are desperate for the power of God, this book will never renew your mind. It won't do it. It might be a good read. It might put you to bed at night. But it will never renew your mind unless you are desperate for the power of God. Let me tell you something. You can pray at all the right times. And you can pray with all the right words. All right? But unless you are desperate for the power of God, it will never transform you into a new creation. It won't happen. I want to say this again in absolute love. If your relationship today, and I don't know your heart, but I want you to consider it yourself. If your relationship today, your commitment to Jesus Christ today, is defined by what you have accomplished in your own power, okay, then you have no relationship. God would never have sent his son to the cross to do something that horrific if you could have done it for yourself. Today, if you recognize that today, all right, I've given you kind of the, perhaps for some of you it's the bad news, but really it's the good news, okay? I've given you that, but let me tell you something. If you recognize that truth today, all right, you can leave this place today, not like you came in, okay? Not even the same person that walked in here 2 hours ago. You can leave this place today somebody entirely different, somebody who's been transformed by the power of God. You can leave here today expecting God to do great things in your life. But the choice is always yours. Will you stand with me today? If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's sit everybody silent. I just want you to listen. Listen for a moment. If today you're ready to make that commitment, I've asked you, I don't know how many times, is Jesus worth it? If today, finally in your heart, your spirit is finally breaking, and you're ready to say, yes, he's worth it. Yes, I'm ready to begin that greatest adventure in life with Jesus Christ. Then as the music plays today, I'd ask that you step forward. I'd ask that you step out from your place and that you would step forward and say, I am ready to say that Jesus Christ is worth it. If today that you realize that you have been operating on and in your own strength, but this morning your desire has changed, and this morning you find yourself desperate for the power of God, then I would ask that you step out and come forward. As the music plays, again, listen to the Holy Spirit in your own heart. Are you desperate this morning? These things that you're doing in life, are you doing them in your power, from your strength? Or are you relying upon solely the power of God? Do you have a relationship today? You could have been here for the last 20 years. That doesn't mean you have a relationship. Listen to the Holy Spirit in your heart.